Now, if you want to know what the chapter 9 of Hosea is all about, you only need to read the final verse, verse 17, where the prophet says, "My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations." Now, in the preceding chapters, chapters 1 through 8, we have seen God exposing the sins of Israel and describing their inclination to wander away from the love of God. They, in essence, were like Hosea's wife, who we met in the first three chapters of the book. Her name was Gomer. Gomer was unfaithful to her husband, though he sought to love her and be faithful to her, though he provided for her and they had children together. She was faithless to him. She pursued other men. She even found herself in a life of prostitution. And this was always a picture used by God to be a mirror in the face of his people. This is what they're like. They're wanderers, prone to wander, Lord, I fear it, prone to leave the God I love. That was the anthem of Israel. You see, they were meant to be and meant to consider themselves married to the Lord in covenant relationship. They had made promises. When God gave his law, they said to Moses that they would, as much as it depended on them, as much as they were able to, they would keep his commandments. And they accepted the warnings given by the Lord on the mountain of what would happen if they did not follow all of his commandments and wander from his love. Now, though they had made those solemn vows, though they had become married to the Lord in that covenant relationship, their history was not one of faithfulness. Instead, their history was littered with examples of spiritual adultery as time and time again they went after the false gods of the other nations. They built altars to idols. But the result of all of this was that they would become physical wanderers as exiles in foreign lands. Their physical wandering that is about to happen to them as the judgment of God comes down upon them, as the Assyrians invade and take them off into exile, would demonstrate and only reflect the spiritual condition of God's people as a wandering people. And so, in chapter 9, as which we are looking at this afternoon, we're going to see three things that characterize the wandering hearts and the wandering experience of God's people Israel. Firstly, in verses 1 to 6, we see that the people of Israel will wander joylessly. They will wander joylessly. As the Lord frames the act of spiritual adultery that his people have been engaging in, he pictures them as having a celebratory orgy filled with rejoicing. And yes, I do use that phrase very deliberately. They are having a time of celebration. They are thinking nothing of their spiritual adultery. They have multiplied their altars and multiplied their gods, and they are thinking nothing of the Lord or of his judgment to come. They are filled with joy because they are convinced they are impervious to judgment, as we saw this morning. But now the Lord says, "Rejoice not, O Israel," verse 1. "Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God." The time of celebration is ended. The time of joy is going to turn into a time of sorrow. as they experience great loss. In the first place, they would experience the loss of material abundance. He continues in verses 1 and 2, "You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them." Israel, God is saying, you have forsaken your God in the hope of receiving temporal blessings in the harvest. Giving yourself, we've seen it time and time again, I've explained it time and time again, part of the idolatry of the people was engaging in sexual immorality through fertility rituals that were part of the pagan culture. In the hope that these idols, these statues made out of metal, of silver and gold and of stone, would in some way be able to influence the crops and would be able to open their wombs and give them children and give them food and abundance. And so far, so good. They seem to have been getting what they hoped for. They are in a prosperous position as a nation at the time of Hosea. But in judgment, the Lord is going to take away their wages that they have worked so very hard for. And he tells them that the threshing floor is no longer going to feed them. And the new wine that has been helpful in cheering up their hearts is going to fail them. Even a good drink won't take away their sorrow. And in the second place, they would experience the loss of native residence. Look at verse 3. "They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria." And then look at verse 6. The Lord says, "For behold, they are going away from destruction. But Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents." Part of the covenant that the Lord had made with his people was that as if they continued in disobedience to his statutes when they lived in the land of that he was giving them, the land of Israel, then they would be vomited out of that land. If they persisted without repentance, that they would be expelled. Just as God had brought them into the land, God is able to send them out of the land. And God had been immensely patient with his people. He was not short-tempered. He didn't have a short fuse where he just snapped one day. No, the Lord had been incredibly patient with them. Time and time again, generation after generation, even century after century, the people had had their idols. They walked away from the Lord in his statutes. But now, the Lord's patience is coming to an end. The Lord will allow the king of Syria with his armies to march into the northern kingdom of Israel and to brutally take them away into captivity. And while many of them will be forced from their homes and taken to the foreign land of Assyria, what will happen to others? What happens to the ones who escape? Well, they do not remain in the land either. They flee to Egypt to find refuge in the land that the Lord had first delivered them from. And make no mistake, the Lord says, Egypt will gather them and Memphis shall bury them. And with all the people gone, thorns and thistles, nettles shall grow over their precious silver, possibly their precious silver idols, and they'll grow up and occupy their tents that have been left behind. What does that remind you of in the Old Testament? It should be bringing to mind the curse when Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden for disobeying the Lord. And during the curse, he said that thorns and thistles shall grow on the ground. They will experience the loss of their native residence, and they will experience the loss, thirdly, of religious observance. Verses 4 to 5. Because don't think for a moment, those who were not here this morning, don't think for a moment that when someone wanders away from God, that automatically means they look like an irreligious person. Because we can wander away from God in our hearts while maintaining our religious appearance. And I would submit to you, as I did this morning, that very often the religious clothing is the best disguise for someone far from God. Hide in plain sight. And the people of Israel had not given up making their offerings. They were guilty of idolatry, but they continued to observe the Lord's dietary laws. Look there at verses 4 and 5. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord? See, what the Lord is saying there is, you have, when you are taken into exile, into Assyria as slaves, and into Egypt as refugees, you are going to be restricted in the food that you are able to eat. You have had the luxury in the land of Israel of obeying my laws, of not eating unclean food while eating clean food. And you have been able to make offerings, and you've been able to celebrate the feast that I have appointed for you in my law. But do you think that the Assyrians, when they are your masters, are going to give you a choice of food? Do you think the Assyrians are going to let you have a Sabbath day to the Lord who they do not recognize and do not worship? Do you think they're going to allow you to celebrate the Passover, which was the very day in which you remember the time the Lord rescued you from slavery? Politically, not very advantageous to their captors to let them do that, is it? No, you are going to go to a place where those things that you have continued doing, though you've continued to worship idols at the same time, well, you're not able to do that anymore. Instead, the bread that has brought you joy will be mourner's bread. You'll eat it in sorrow. You'll eat it remembering what you've lost. You'll remember that you are eating this bread simply to survive, and not because you're doing well. As the people faced losing their property, their liberty, their wealth, all joy would be lost with them. And you know, the lesson here is, when we wander from God in our hearts and in our lives, do not be surprised if he removes your joy. You remember David when he committed the sin of adultery? And he penned Psalm 51. And he spoke in Psalm 51 as about how when his sin was concealed, he had no joy. And in verse 12 of Psalm 51, he prays the following: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." You see, when we wander from the Lord in our hearts, when we wander from the Lord in our lives, he may very well remove our joy. Our joy in him, our joy among God's people, our joy for the things of God. And that joy can only be restored, the joy of salvation can only be restored when the wanderer returns back to the God who they first loved. They shall wander joylessly, but secondly, they shall wander ignorantly. This is in verse 7 to 9. Now, while the people were forsaking the Lord for their idols, the Lord wasn't passive. He wasn't doing nothing. He was, in fact, speaking to them through his prophets. And he gave them, through the prophets, instructions for godly living. He gave them corrections to turn away from sinful living. He gave them warnings to pay attention to. But how did the people typically respond to the prophets who came to him? Well, they hated the prophets. The prophets were given by God to be watchmen over the spiritual condition of the people. And this was such a high calling that they were to, let's just read verses 7 to 8. We read this: "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins." And so do you see how Hosea describes the prophets, or how the Lord describes the prophets through Hosea? He says, "The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God." He has a partnership with the Lord. Not that he's equal with the Lord, he's not that, but he has been called by God in order to watch with him over the spiritual condition of the entire nation. So that when they are going astray, he can call out to them. And he can correct their course. So that when he sees danger ahead, he can tell them not to go in that direction. So that they avoid the danger and they avoid stumbling and they avoid coming into trouble. But as they became so entrenched in their idolatry, so entrenched in their sinfulness, what did they think of the prophets? They didn't hold them in high honor, saying they are doing a careful thing for the Lord. They are doing an important task with God. They considered them as fools and madmen. We saw this time and time again in the prophets. Just read Jeremiah and you see the full extent of that. Where the prophets would come and they would say, "The judgment of the Lord is coming unless you turn from your sinful ways." And they would say, "All is well. Prosperity, peace. We're okay, thank you." And they hated the prophets. The Lord Jesus told a story of a vineyard. And in that vineyard, there were hired workers. And the owner of the vineyard appointed managers and sent messengers. They rebelled against the owner, and so he sent messengers. And each time a messenger came to the hired workers, what did those hired workers do? They attacked them, they killed them. Such is what Israel did to the prophets. Because they did, they hated the prophets, but they also harmed the prophets. Their hatred overflowed from their hearts into physical violence against them. Many of the prophets were slaughtered. It's interesting that here in verse 9, the name Gibeah is mentioned. And here the Lord is simply highlighting the corruption of the hearts of his people. This is what they're really like. Now, Gibeah, by the time of Hosea's day, was priding itself on all of its religious activity. Saying, look, we make offerings, we obey the sacrifices, we do all of these things. We're very religious, don't you know? We're good people. And it was like a center point in the land of Israel. And then you go and read back at their history, which is what the Lord's alluding to here, and you go and read Judges 19. You familiar with Judges 19? Judges 19 is perhaps one of the most awful stories, grotesque actions of the people of Israel ever to have been committed. What happens? Well, there's a Levite who is traveling, and he finds a place to stop on his way to Jerusalem. And where has he stopped? He's stopped in Gibeah. And in Gibeah, he finds a kind old man who takes him in for the night. And while the house is sleeping, the men of the city come and they pound on his door. And they say, we saw a man come into this house, give him to us, that we may know him. The man, the host, refuses. He offers his daughter, but the men say no, and they take his concubine instead. I'm not going to tell you the rest, except that it ends in sexual immorality of a standard that even our own culture would find perverse and pretty hideous. And in the morning, that woman is found dead on the doorstep. The Lord says, you think you're so righteous as to not listen to my prophets, so full of religion that you know better than my messengers. But realize this. I remember what you're really like. So full of corruption, so full of violence. His obstinate people, who think they are safe on the day of judgment, shall realize when it's too late, God has remembered their sin. He hasn't forgotten. And he will punish their iniquity because they refuse to repent and turn to him. And when we wander from the Lord in our hearts, it is because we have first disregarded his word and his messengers. And the natural consequence of disregarding his word is that we end up walking in ignorance, walking without a candle in the darkness, and falling into the pit of God's judgment. Well, finally, in verses 10 to 17, we see that they shall wander hopelessly. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples? And in the distance, he saw a fig tree that was in leaf. It's a curious story, isn't it, in the Gospels? Because the Lord approaches the fig tree, and as he draws near to it, he discovers that this tree, though it's in leaf, is not giving any fruit. And to the perhaps consternation of the readers, the Lord then curses the fig tree. They then go into the city, and as they return to their place outside the city, I believe in Bethany, the disciples see that the same fig tree that was in leaf that the Lord had cursed on the way in had withered and died on the way out. Now, this wasn't about a fig tree at all. There isn't an environmental message to be found in that account. But there is a spiritual lesson to be learned, because actually that fig tree was not about fig trees or about fruit to eat. That was a lesson about the spiritual condition of God's people. And that same imagery, interestingly enough, and that same lesson is given here in Hosea chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. You see, in the first instance, we read that they had become fruitless. They'd become fruitless. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, reads the prophet. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. Do you notice it there? He says, The Lord says, when I first saw you. Now we're remembering this is imagery. The Lord has he knows all things at all times. He isn't taken by surprise by anything. When he found Israel is there. It has an imagery to it. He has always known Israel before the beginning of the world. But he says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like grapes, if you're walking in a hot place where there's little drink and little food, and you see grapes, juicy grapes in the wilderness, it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a nice thing. It's a nice thing. Just making sure I'm on the right track and you're on the right track with me. And then he says, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. When I saw Israel, they were like that fig tree in leaf. There was a potential there. There was I expected fruitfulness. But they came to Baal pure and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame, and became detestable like the thing they loved. You see, that's the thing about idolatry. Idolatry always causes us to become like the thing we're worshipping. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Again, fruitfulness. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. Once again, it's that imagery of a tree, a palm tree. And Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Fruitlessness. Every evil in there of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Even though they gave birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. See, they have become fruitless, thinking themselves spiritual, thinking themselves prosperous. They have become fruitless and they will continue to be fruitless while they wander away from the Lord who provides for them. The Lord who found them in the wilderness, the Lord who has cultivated them like as a good gardener, the Lord who has been with them. They've wandered from him and they have become shameful and they have become corrupt, unable to do what is right, unable to bear spiritual fruit. And so this is going to be reflected, says the Lord, in your spiritual, in your physical fruitlessness. Just as you are spiritually barren, you will be physically barren. And they have become godless. Do you notice there in verse 11, the Lord says, Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. What is meant by their glory? Well, this could be a reference to the removal of their self-respect as they have debased themselves, entrenching them in sinful practices that they perhaps never expected to stoop into. Or it's speaking of their international reputation, that they'll be looked at by the nations as a warning to take notice of. Of how one may rise to great heights but then fall so badly. But it seems to me most likely that it is a reference of the departing presence of the Lord God. That the God who dwelt with them, the God who promised to be their God and for them to be his people, the God who said he would be with them in the land, now says in verse 12, that he will depart from them. Woe to them when I depart from them. It would be the prophet Ezekiel who would see in Judah the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. And not only that, but God says also that he no longer will love them. Verse 15, I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. I will remove their glory from them. They were glorious because they had a glory because the Lord was their God and they were his treasured possession among all the nations of the earth. And they were the nation, they were the people that God had set his love on. Though they had done nothing deserving of it. And God says, I will, your glory will fly like a bird away from you. I will depart. You will no longer have my presence, and you can no longer count on my love. The only future prospect for this fruitless and godless people is the Lord's rejection. This reminds us that wandering from God only leaves us hopeless, both in the present and in the future. In the present, the person wandering from God in their heart may very well experience the absence of God's abiding presence with them. As we can pursue sin, forsaking the Lord, we grieve his spirit, and the blessing of his presence with us, the joy of his presence with us, the experience is withdrawn. And in the future, the person wandering from God in their hearts and in their lives will lack the assurance of salvation as the judgment approaches quickly. So what is our hope? What is our hope? Well, there is a hope for the wanderer. The hope for the wanderer is found in the one who says, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." There is a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one goes missing, wanders away from the flock. And that shepherd goes, leaving the 99, to seek that one lost sheep. And when he finds him, he puts him on his shoulders, he carries him home, and he throws a celebration. And Jesus says, there is such celebration in the presence of the angels in heaven over one who repents, one who has wandered away and is found by the Lord. Turn to the Good Shepherd, who gave his life, as we heard at the communion table this morning, to bring us back to God. And as you come back to him, there will be a celebration in heaven. Mourning will turn to joy.